Good morning. It's always my joy to be with you, and I don't want to say anything before I say I'm sorry for not bringing my wife, daughter, and new baby. I wish they could be here. Even the babies, they don't know it, but they would love to be here. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 14 for our text. Brother Gabe and your brethren in Kingsport send their love and greetings. I think Obi was just here a week or two ago. Psalm 14, be our text. Look me at verse 1. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." There are some in this world who actually claim to believe that. We know better, don't we? Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Everything that was made, He made it. Consider yourself. Where did we come from? It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life." That's how we became a living soul. Everything I believe, and this whole word hinges on the fact that in the beginning, God made everything. He's the doer of all things. By Him, all things consist. Men and women may try to suppress the fact, and it is a fact, that God is, but it's evident. I like what Paul told us in Romans 1. He said, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." For a person to believe such a thing, deny the very existence of God Almighty, our Creator, they're without excuse. Only a fool would claim to believe such a thing. Now, you probably already know this, but in verse 1 there is, those two words are in italics, which we know means the translators added them for a smoother reading. In this instance, I believe they serve more of a hindrance than as a help. Let's read it without those two words. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." No God for me. Someone might say, "No God? No problem." You know, that's the cry, that's the obvious cry of atheism. But this psalm is not about atheism. It's not about atheism. I'm fully convinced of this, that this psalm is about submission to authority. We know there's just one authority, right? God alone is the sovereign. We mentioned sovereign grace. We preach the sovereign, almighty God of heaven and earth. Now, naturally, we do not submit to Him. We don't. None of us do. So I mentioned an atheist, God clearly says, is a fool. But since none of us will or are able to submit to the God who made us, that makes us all the fool. I want this psalm to hit me and you both. I pray it lays us low where we ought to be. You and I, from the moment we came forth from our mother's womb, our cry against God was this: "I will not have this man to reign over me." In John 1, we read that our Lord, who made the world, came into the world, and that world wanted nothing to do with Him. Came into His own, they received Him not. He was the prophet, and He wasn't accepted in His own country. This flesh, yours and mine, has zero desire for God. None at all. Let me ask you this. I just mentioned I have little kids. And my oldest is 2 years old. Every now and then, she'll bring a toy and hand it to me to dangle in front of Isaac's face. And it lasts about 2 or 3 seconds, and then she says, that, wants it back. I see myself in that. I see a good spiritual picture in that I am concerned about me, myself, and mine. Mine. That's what we are, brethren. We're concerned with ourselves. We don't have any concern for God. Not by nature, we don't. We live our lives, we take every breath for granted. We take God and His goodness for granted. We don't acknowledge Him, don't desire to. Don't feel a need to. We don't praise Him. We don't worship Him. And so, God says we're fools. Fools. I see it so clearly right now just looking at the affairs of our country and this world. What God says to be right, this whole world says, well, no, that's not right. That's wrong. This is acceptable now. God doesn't change. If God said it wasn't acceptable then, it ain't acceptable now, and it never will be. We change, don't we? We become more and more sinful, don't we? Even as believers, how often do we murmur and complain about something that happens, knowing who's in control and who brings it to happen? You know what we're saying when we do that? And I say we because I'm telling you, this is me daily, murmuring and complaining. I may say it out loud, I may not. But it doesn't change the fact that my heart is wondering, why, Lord? And in doing so, I'm saying, no, God. I think this would have been better. I think this would have been right. I remember Brother Don said once, he said, if it could have been done better, it would have. The way it happened is the best it could have happened, or else it wouldn't happen. God only does right. He does all things well. He's perfect. You know, there's many devices in a man's heart, but you know what's going to stand? The counsel of the Lord. Nothing else. That shall stand. Look here, verse 1 again. It says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. The word means ruined. We know that God created man in His image, and man ruined it. Adam ruined it. How did he ruin it? He ate a piece of fruit. Well, that doesn't seem so terrible, does it? Ate a piece of fruit. You know what was so bad about that? God commanded him not to. He disobeyed God. You say, well, that was a small act of disobedience. Oh, God begs to differ. Plunged the whole human race into hell and damnation. Adam, by his actions, said, no, God. That's exactly what he did. And as a result of that one act, you and I are born into this world with a corrupt, it's what it says, we're corrupt, sin nature. It's what we're born with. That's why we all naturally cry, no, God. That's why we all naturally have no desire to Him, no thoughts towards Him, only concerned with ourselves. We're corrupt, totally corrupt. Verse 1 again, it says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. Sin is what we are, and it's all we do. Someone might say, well, not me. I'm going to show you, we're going to look at some scriptures today. Turn with me to a familiar verse in Genesis chapter 6. We need to see that this captures all of us. There's no exceptions. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We're going to see what God saw in Noah's day, and what He saw then is the same thing He sees now. All right? Genesis 6, look with me at verse 5. Says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, if we dare deny that, see, I said it, but I said it because that's what God has recorded for. God said it. If we dare deny what God said, we're deceiving ourselves. We make Him a liar, He who is the truth, and His truth is not in us. We need to believe what God has to say about us. God forbid we approach Him in that day, the great day of judgment, trusting in, relying in, hoping in something, anything that we've done. We've done abominable works. All our works are loathsome. It's not a word we use very often, is it? You ever loathe something? I feel like we often say that about somebody, don't we? Are we really any different? Honestly, any better? Not in God's sight, we're not. All our works are abominable, loathsome, shameful. You know, we mentioned Mephibosheth, shameful thing, and yet David, picturing Christ, sat him at that table, he covered him, covered his lameness. Beautiful picture. All our works, Isaiah tells us, are nothing but filthy rags. You know, I know you can do things to impress me. The religion of this world is so impressive to people. It just blows people away. Here's what our Lord said. Our Lord said this. He said, that which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is abomination. And what that word means is detestable idolatry. All these things that are so impressive to us, God calls it detestable idolatry. I don't believe I'd ever used that phrase before till I studied this. And yet that's what God says our works are before Him. Now, are we going to approach Him in that day trusting in those very works? I hope not. No matter how impressive anything we do might be to one another, let's remember what it is in His sight. He who judges righteously. Okay? Look at verse 1 of our text again, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. None. None. In my flesh, sometimes I think there are good people in this world. I meet people who I'm truly impressed with. Seriously. You ever had a coworker and you just were convinced, man, they've got to be a believer. Just look at them. God said there's none good. None good. You remember what He told that rich young ruler? He came running to him and he said, Master, what good thing shall I do? We can't do anything good. That I may inherit eternal life. He called him good master. He called him good. But then he said, what good thing can I do? You see that? He called them both good. He thought him to be good and he also thought himself to be good. Okay? But the Lord told him, he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. We have to learn this. There's one good, and that's God. It's where the word good comes from. God means good. He is good. He alone is good. Look right here at verse 2. It says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Ask the average person who seeks God. Who understands the things of God, who understands spiritual matters, and they'll probably say themselves, and they can name a whole bunch of people. What does God see? Look at verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what he who sees all things sees. None. And if that wasn't good enough, he tells us again, no, not one. You see, God doesn't see things like us. Everything we see through sinful eyes. We see God, we see Christ by faith if He's pleased to give it to us. But in this world, our vision is so marred. It's because we're corrupt. It's marred by the sin that we are, the corrupt nature that we possess. But I'm here to tell us this. God sees right through the facade of man's religion. It's vain. You know, the scriptures say that we're nothing, less than nothing, vanity. God knows that. The heart, you know, I hear people say, oh, well, they just have such a good heart. And I know what they're saying. I understand. I have the same sinful nature they do. That I relate to that. I see that. I probably said that. God said the heart of man. He saw that that heart was wicked continually. He said it's desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. Who can know it? What he's saying is, we can't know it. We can't even begin to know just how deceitful and desperately wicked our heart is. But he said he knows it. He said, I search the heart. God searched it. He knows it. He searched it. He tries the reins. He knows every bit of it. Look right here in verse 4. It goes on to say, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? I want to show us three things from this verse here. First thing is this, every single one of us, every single son or daughter of Adam is a worker of iniquity. That means someone who sins, someone who commits sin. They transgress against God's holy law. Again, I'm sure somebody would dispute that. But let me show you a couple verses. Turn back just a page or two to Psalm 5. We just saw that we're wicked. All right, look at verse 4. Psalm 5, verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Do we see that? I hope we've already all been convicted that sin is what we are and it's what we do, and we can't present anything we've done before Holy Almighty God, okay? And now we see right here, the foolish, which is us, aren't going to stand in God's sight. I can't stand on my own. I can't stand in my wicked flesh, hoping in myself before a holy God. And then he said, he hates all workers of iniquity. Everybody who sins, God hates. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? That's a hard pill to swallow. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Here's another difficult passage to process. Matthew chapter 7. But we need to see these things, brethren. We need to see these things. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. This might be the most difficult text in all the scriptures, honestly. Look at this with me. Matthew 7, 21. It's the Lord speaking. He said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name, notice they keep saying, in your name, have we not done many wonderful works? Now look at this. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Is he talking to the atheist right there? Is that what that looks like to you? Or is he talking to the self-righteous religious? People who are prophesying. People who are supposedly casting out devils. People who are, in their mind, doing many wonderful works in the name of God. They use the name Jesus. They may say Christ. They might even say Lord. Well, they did. Lord, Lord. On the outside, they look awful good. And yet they clearly have no idea what they are within. Corruption. Dead men's bones. That's it. Because God called them workers of iniquity. They said many wonderful works. He said, you work nothing but iniquity. They had no idea. That's why I'm saying I pray God would teach us this. I pray He would cause us to know that's me. That's me. I'm foolish. I'm the fool. I'm a worker of iniquity. That's it. I read this and I think of the Apostle Paul. That man, he was so religious. He was raised, he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was filled with religious knowledge. Back in our text, it mentioned, have they not any knowledge, those workers of iniquity? Paul had all the knowledge he thought he could possibly gain. He was convinced he was working the works of God. When in reality, he had no spiritual knowledge. He was not working the works of God. Not only was he persecuting God's people, the Lord told him, you're persecuting me. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh, how lost we are, brethren, until God comes to us. How lost we are until He reveals His truth to us and in us. Look back in our text, Psalm 14, verse 4 again. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Second thing I want to show us from this verse is that these workers of iniquity, they call not upon the Lord. And that's important because what we read in Romans chapter 10 is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says we haven't called upon Him. Paul, I just mentioned him. Until God came to him, he didn't call upon Him. And here's a couple facts we must acknowledge. He wouldn't, didn't want to, and he couldn't. Wasn't in his corrupt nature to do such a thing. And it's not in yours or mine either. God must call us first. If we're going to call upon Him, it's going to be because He called us. He called upon us to call upon Him. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in Him in Christ Jesus before the world began. He calls us. Now we must call on Him. If we don't call upon Him, we shall not be saved. Pray He'll cause us to call upon Him. The third thing right here, look at verse 4 again. You may have glanced over it. It says, Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. It's so easy to read that verse and glance over a glorious declaration there. God has a people. When I read that, one of the first things I thought was, I thought of Paul eating up God's people like he eats bread. It was his meat and his drink. It was his life's business. But God has a people. Oh, I'm so glad to know that. In infinite goodness and grace, God Almighty chose to save a people out of Adam's fallen race. Does that not make you rejoice? Just considering what God says we are, seeing ourselves to be nothing but sin, death, and damnation, and then to read that God has a people whom He calls my people. Brother just read about it. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Praise His name. Honestly. Oh, may God cause us to rejoice in that. I want to show you a couple more verses here in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 3. Psalm 130, verse 3. It says, If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Did you know God does mark iniquities? Every single one of them. Every single sin must be dealt with. Every single sin must be punished. We must give an account. But look at verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Is that good news to you? God must mark iniquities. Who's going to stand? Well, praise God, there's forgiveness with you, Lord. Praise God. I don't have to make up for my sin. I can't. I never could. But there's forgiveness with you. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, praise His holy name. Down to verse 7, it says, Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. I pray God would reveal that to us. Our need of it. May God cause us to call upon Him and beg Him for that. Beg Him for mercy. Beg Him for redemption, forgiveness. Back in our text, verse 5. Psalm 14:5 says, There were they in great fear. My margin says, They feared a fear. They feared a fear. Psalm 53 is the parallel psalm. They're almost identical. It says, They feared a fear where no fear was. By nature, you and I are fools, total fools, with no fear of God before our eyes. And the word fear, it doesn't mean afraid. It has to do with reverence, reverential fear. First time I looked at this, I thought, well, we fear everything. No, we're just afraid of everything. This is worse. We will worship anything. That's what idolatry is, worshiping anything but God. We will worship anything. Do we not naturally worship our family, our job? People let a job direct where they go. Is that not amazing to you? That blows my mind. Because to me, that almost comes last, honestly. I need to be where I can worship God. That's what matters. We worship everything. I need these things. We worship everything. But not God, who alone is to be worshipped. And we do fear everything. And we shouldn't. There's one we need to fear, and that's God. We need to fear Him. We need to reverence Him, believe on Him, honor His name, worship Him, and praise Him and Him alone. We just read there's forgiveness with Him, that He may be feared. If He ever reveals our need of forgiveness and that He has forgiven us through the blood of Christ, then we will fear Him. We will bow to Him. We will worship Him and Him alone. Verse 5 again, it says, There were they in great fear, For God is in the generation of the righteous. Again, by nature, people don't know this. None of us do. But God is righteous. It means He's right. And we're not. He alone is righteous. There are so many men and women that have walked God's earth, and yet only one righteous man has ever walked God's earth. And that's God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We must fear Him. I pray God would cause us to. Seriously, I pray God would cause me to fear Him. Whatever that means, truly, fear Him. Worship Him. Call upon Him. I pray God would put these things in us. Enable us to. Cause us to. Lord, save us. Look right here, verse 6. It says, "Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is His refuge." Naturally, we do, don't we? We look down on people. Oh, God, forgive us. We're worse. Anybody we look down on, may God remind us we're worse. Not only are we, well, maybe we're not so bad, we're worse. Worse. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." He said that after God saved him. He wouldn't have said it before. Oh, he wouldn't. But then he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. Who made me to differ from another? What do I have that I haven't received?" It all came from Him. He alone is the difference. He makes the difference. Shame the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is His refuge. Are you poor? Am I poor? Do we need a refuge? That means a hiding place. Somewhere to take shelter. We just looked at how we're nothing but sin against God, who is holy and must punish sin. Do you need a refuge? It says the Lord is His refuge. Can you imagine a better refuge? Oh my, I pray the Lord would be our refuge. I love this verse, Psalm 138, verse 6. It says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off." You hear this all the time, and I'm going to tell us again. Salvation is for sinners. In the context here, it says poor. It ain't for the rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, you poor, needy sinners, He became poor. Made Himself poor. Why? That you, through His poverty, His being made lower than the angels, might be rich. Are you rich or poor? Are we self-righteous or are we sinners? Christ said, "I came not to call the righteous," those who are already righteous. He said, "I came to call sinners to repentance." Are we godly or ungodly? I hear people use those terms. Use them falsely. You know, well, they're a godly person. Well, they must be on the right path. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. Salvation is for sinners. That's the only person who has a refuge. See, the person who's rich, the person who's already righteous on their own, the person who has everything, they're godly, they're good. They're their own refuge. You see that? Do you need a refuge? There is one. Oh, there's a refuge. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look right here, verse 7, the last verse. It says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion." What is this salvation of Israel? Oh, I feel like it's been a gloomy message so far. And I'm almost done. What is this salvation that has come out of Israel? Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Salvation come out of Zion. What is it? Romans 11, verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." God made a covenant with Himself. He made a promise with himself to save a people. Blessed covenant of grace. Christ came out of Zion. And we sing Marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Christ came out of Zion to deliver us, to deliver his people, sinners, from their sins. Call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. I love how this refers to him in verse 26, the deliverer. There's only one, capital D, Christ. He alone is the deliverer, and he alone must deliver us if we're going to be delivered from our sin. I love, too, how it says in verse 26, he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Why? Because he loved Jacob. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. He came to deliver Jacob. He didn't deliver Esau. He could have, but he chose to deliver Jacob. He chose to give him a new name. Don't you love reading that story? He wrestled with him. That's what God wrestles with his people. He's going to defeat us. And then he delivers us by defeating us, causing us to cling to him. Gave him a new name, Israel. What was his name? You know, when he asked him, what's your name? He had to say Jacob. The Lord caused him to know what he was. Sinful man. Worm, trickster, deceiver, conniver. That's who we are. And yet God said, your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. Your name's Israel. And we just read, all Israel shall be saved. The covenant was made with Israel. You read it too. Israel, a prince with God. He's made us to be kings and priests and princes with God. Amazing. All Israel shall be saved. All Jacobs, all worms, all nothings, all sinners in need of a Savior shall be saved from their sins. I'll tell you who they are. Those who cried, no God, didn't want him, wouldn't have him, shall be saved from their sinful rebellion against him. Praise his holy name. One more time, look back in our text, verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Isn't that your prayer? When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. How could we not? In light of who we are and in spite of us, what God has done for us, brought back our captivity, took all our sins away. How could we not rejoice and be glad? We're not in bondage to sin anymore. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We've been called to believe on Christ. What a privilege. He died our death. He paid our debt. He set us free, made us free. He did it all. Now I want to close. As I thought on this, a brother and a hymn that he sings came to my mind. And you just mentioned his son, D. Parks, brother Daniel Parks. When I was a kid, I remember he would come here. Every now and then he'd come here and I thought, who is this man? Short man, had a big beard, thunderous voice, played a strange instrument I've never seen except with him. I heard it's called an auto harp. I wish he could be here and play it for us, but we'll settle for me reading it to us. We call him Moose. I have no idea where that came from. Anyway, this song goes so well with this song that we just looked at, and pray it'll bless your heart like it has blessed mine. He would sing that. He always sang this song. All right, it's called Hail Sovereign Love. It says, Hail Sovereign Love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Remember the refuge that we need? Against the God who rules the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high. No God. That was my cry. Okay. Despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place, and we all are. Until God saves us, we're too proud. It says, enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, that's our sin, and fond of darkness more than light, Christ the light came, and we love darkness rather than light. Madly I ran the sinful race, thinking I was secure without a hiding place, trusting in myself. Now listen to this. But thus the eternal counsel ran. Almighty love, arrest that man. And he would always say, and he did. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. And that's what we feel when God reveals to us what we are. We have nowhere. We have no hiding place. We have no hope in ourselves. It says, indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew, the law. But justice cried with frowning face, your works are not a hiding place. And they're not. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared. You know who that is? And led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ. And Moose would say, what a hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell that must have sunk the world to hell. He bore it for his chosen race, Israel, and thus became their hiding place. Should storms of thundering vengeance roll and shake this earth from pole to pole. Remember, judgment's coming. No thundering bolt shall daunt my face. Christ Jesus is my hiding place. We're safe in him. A few more rolling suns at most. And I can't help but think of Brother Deeb when I read this. And all of us. A few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast. There I shall sing of sovereign grace. Moose would say, I'll always sing of sovereign grace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. Aren't you thankful? God in his infinite love and goodness would not take no for an answer from you, from all his people. Praise his holy name. Amen. Lord, bless his word.